Open the scriptures with me to the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, the 10th chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to read together the first 23 verses and this chapter in connection with the Heidelberg Catechism's treatment of the Lord's Supper. The Word of God at 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to the idol is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. There ends our reading of God's word this morning. The passage that we've read bears directly on the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 28. Let's read together. Rather lengthy Lord's Day, beginning with question and answer 75. How art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross and of all his benefits? Thus, that Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of him, adding these promises, first, that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and his blood shed for me, as certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me, and the cup communicated to me, and further, that he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood, as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. What is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? It is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal, but also, besides that, to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit, as members of the same body are by one soul. Where has Christ promised us that he will as certainly feed and nourish believers with his body and blood as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup? In the institution of the supper, which is thus expressed, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Also, after the same manner, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." This promise is repeated by the Holy Apostle Paul, where he says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, because we are all partakers of that one bread." There ends our reading of the Catechism. Now let's pray together. Father, it is good before we hear thy word to pray earnestly for the work of thy Spirit in our congregation, in our own hearts individually, and in thy servant who must speak the word. Anoint his heart and mind and lips, and cause that what he says is in harmony with thy word. And give to us all, young and old alike, hearing ears, understanding minds, and willing hearts. Forgive our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen. This morning, we begin the Heidelberg Catechism's treatment of the second sacrament. Both baptism and the Lord's Supper are called sacraments. That word, sacrament, is a very interesting word. It is not a word that occurs anywhere in Scripture. You will not find the word sacrament in the Bible. The Bible tells us a lot about baptism. It tells us a lot about the Lord's Supper. but never does it call baptism or the Lord's Supper sacraments. Nonetheless, that word, that designation for baptism and the Lord's Supper is very old. It goes all the way back in the history of the church to the church immediately after the apostles. Rome was still the world power, wicked, unbelieving Rome. But anyone who was to serve in the Roman military, who was to serve as a Roman soldier, had to swear an oath of allegiance to the empire and to the emperor. And that oath of allegiance was called a sacramentum, a sacred pledge and promise, a promise of faithfulness, a promise of devotion. That word now was taken over by the members of the early church as their designation for holy baptism and the Lord's Supper. And they did that because they saw in the sacrament something similar to that oath, that pledge that Roman soldiers made. They saw in the sacraments the promise of God to his people. God is the one doing the promising. That's also the 77th question. Where has Christ promised that he will as certainly feed and nourish believers with his body and blood as they eat of the broken bread and drink of this cup? There's a promise of God in Christ to those who partake. Fundamentally, that promise of God is the promise of salvation. It is the promise of the forgiveness of sins and deliverance from the power of our sins, deliverance from death and hell, from Satan and his hosts in Jesus Christ, whose blood and cross are memorialized in the sacraments. For that reason, the early church called baptism and called the Lord's Supper sacraments. This morning, we will begin the Heidelberg Catechism's instruction concerning the second sacrament instituted in the church. There are several names by which the sacrament is designated in Holy Scripture. One of those names is the name that is found in 1 Corinthians 11. The next chapter in 1 Corinthians also has a great deal to say about the Lord's Supper. And in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20, we read, "When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper." Not only is that name, the Lord's Supper, found in Scripture, but it too is used throughout our form for the administration of the Lord's Supper, and it's used in Lord's Day 28. It's used, for instance, in question 75. Question 75. "How art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper?" And it's called the Lord's Supper, obviously, because the Lord has instituted this supper. He has commanded us to observe this supper in remembrance of him, and is called the Lord's Supper because he is the host. And we are the guests who participate, who eat and drink at this supper. He has prepared the supper. It's in his house that we celebrate the supper. Fittingly, therefore, it is called the Lord's Supper. Another common name for the sacrament is found in the passage that we read together, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? That's a common designation too for the Lord's Supper. We often refer to it as communion and a communion service. That word is used in the second part of the 77th answer. The promise is repeated by the Holy Apostle Paul, where he says, and then you have reference to the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Another very fitting designation of the Lord's Supper. For in the sacrament, we have communion with God and with Christ, with God himself in the sacrament. And of course, at the Lord's table, we also have communion with one another, expressing our unity together, which is fundamentally our unity in the faith of the gospel of Christ. Another designation of the sacrament is found in 1 Corinthians 10, this time verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. The table of the Lord, or the Lord's table, is a common designation of the sacrament. And that, of course, underscores the fact that we gather for communion and fellowship. That's what you do at a table. We'll have opportunity to say something more about that later. This is the Lord's table, not only because he is there. He is. We commune with him in the sacrament, but also because he's prepared this table. Everything on this table has been set by him. And fundamentally, that preparation is in the blood and death of his own Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet another designation of the sacrament is found in Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Acts 20, verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. To break bread. That, at least in Scripture, and especially in the book of Acts, is a designation for the Lord's Supper. The reference there is to the prominent liturgical action that takes place when the Lord's Supper is administered. That's what we call that, the liturgical action, the action of breaking the bread, the action of pouring out the wine. The bread is broken and must be broken. The wine is poured out and must be poured out. One more biblical designation for the sacrament. It's found in 1 Corinthians 11. I'm going to read verses 23 and 24. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. The name for the sacrament, used often in the early and medieval church, is derived from what we read at the beginning of verse 24. And when he had given thanks. That in connection with the administration of the sacrament. The name by which the sacrament was referred in the early church was Eucharist. Eucharist. And all that word means is feast of thanksgiving. The Eucharist. And of course it's a feast of thanksgiving. On our part, who partake? Thankful eating and thankful drinking. Thankful for the blood and cross of Jesus Christ that covers our sins. I wonder how you would react if next time the Lord's Supper is administered in the congregation, you would pick up the bulletin and it would say something like this. This morning we are privileged to celebrate the Eucharist. You might stand aghast at that. Isn't that Roman Catholic? It's not Roman Catholic. It's biblical. And it is certainly a legitimate name for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. I'm not advocating that the bulletin clerk should use that word Eucharist next time. Just making a point. This morning, the institution of the Lord's Supper. Let's notice first that it was instituted by Christ. Secondly, that it was instituted under certain signs. And thirdly, that it was instituted for the strengthening of our faith. The Lord's Supper was instituted by Christ. The Heidelberg Catechism calls attention to that important fact. The 75th answer begins this way. Thus, that Christ has commanded us and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup. The 77th question and answer teach us that the Lord's Supper was instituted directly by Christ. Where has Christ promised that he will as certainly feed and nourish believers with his body and blood as they eat this broken bread and drink this cup? And then the Catechism calls attention to the institution of the Lord's Supper by Christ as it's found in the gospel accounts, and then secondly, as it's repeated by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapters 10 and 11. The Lord's Supper is not the invention of the church. The church did not get together, do some experimenting with how we might promote the unity of the church, and decided upon this supper. The church does not have the calling to institute sacraments. The calling that the church has is to celebrate the sacraments, to administer the sacraments. For the Reformed believer, this is decisive. Christ has instituted this sacrament. I may not regard the use of this sacrament as something indifferent, not a big deal in my Christian life, so that I disdain the sacrament and the necessity of partaking of the sacrament. I must use the sacrament, and I must use it believingly, and I must use it believingly because Christ Christ himself has instituted this sacrament. It is true, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, that in relationship to the preaching of the word, the sacraments are secondary. The preaching of the word is the chief means of grace. Subordinate to the preaching of the word are the sacraments. But if that subordinate role of the sacrament leads us to underestimate the importance of the sacrament, we have Christ himself standing against us. We have the record of Scripture standing against us. And we have the whole history of the Christian church standing against us. The sacraments are important, vitally important. And that importance arises out of the fact that Christ himself has instituted the Lord's Supper. That is the reason on account of which there are only two sacraments. I've said that before. I say it once more. Only two sacraments, not seven sacraments. Only baptism and the Lord's Supper, because not the church has the right to institute sacraments. Christ alone has the right to institute sacraments. For that reason, consistories must be very, very hesitant to suspend the administration of the Lord's Supper in the life of the congregation. That has happened fairly recently. That has happened in a few instances that I can remember in the course of my ministry, and not necessarily in the congregation that I was serving, that consistories suspended temporarily the administration of the Lord's Supper on account of the fact that there was deep division in the congregation, on account of their concern that the sacrament would be desecrated if warring parties came together and sat down at the Lord's table, that would make a mockery of the sacrament. And so, exercising wise and careful supervision over the sacrament, its administration was temporarily suspended. I say a consistory ought only to do that under the most extreme conditions. And then, of course, only temporarily, and as soon as possible, once again, having the sacrament administered in the life of the congregation. Because Jesus Christ has instituted the sacrament, he commands believers to partake. Participation in the sacrament is not up to us. Participation in the sacrament is not a matter of our own choosing, as much as Christ has commanded us to hear the preaching of the gospel. So has he commanded us faithfully to partake of the sacrament. It is appalling, absolutely appalling, that in some Reformed denominations in which there are large congregations, that when the Lord's Supper is celebrated, only a handful come forward to partake of the sacrament. Not even all the elders come forward to partake of the sacrament. For the rest, the vast majority absent themselves from the table of the Lord. That's wrong. That's exceedingly wrong. Christ has not instituted the sacrament so that the members of the church may observe in those who are the super saints, the more pious ones, to partake of the sacrament. He has instituted the sacrament so that the members of the church, the members of the church, would participate in the sacrament. He's instituted the sacrament exactly for the weak in faith, so that the weakness of our faith may be strengthened and we confirm in our faith. It is as foolish for the weak in faith to absent themselves from the Lord's Supper, exactly what they need, the confirmation of their faith. It is as foolish for someone who is sick not to go to the doctor for help and relief in his sickness. The believer must not disdain the Lord's Supper, but must use the Lord's Supper. In light of the command of our Savior to partake of the Lord's Supper, the whole matter of the importance of membership in the instituted church stands on the foreground. And membership, then, not only in a church that preaches the truth of the gospel, that of course, but also properly administers the sacrament. In a church in which the truth of the gospel is proclaimed, and then that same truth set before the people of God in the sacrament of the Lord's table. In a church in which the sacrament is administered according to the command of Christ. Not in a church where the sacrament is desecrated. That may be done in several ways. The sacrament is not to be administered by a woman as it is administered by women in many churches in our day, even Presbyterian and Reformed churches. The sacrament is not to be administered by a schismatic man, formerly a minister of the gospel, but a man who has been put out of office so that he no longer holds the office lawfully. Whatever else the ceremony may be called, in that situation, it is not the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. That's implied, too, that importance of the lawful holding of the office in that 75th question and answer. At the end of the answer, that he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life. With his crucified body and shed blood, as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister, that is, one who occupies the office of the ministry, one who has and who holds that office in the church and not a schismatic. Not either by the Roman Catholic Church, which departs altogether from the simplicity of the sacrament and the truth of the sacrament as instituted by Christ. A church that has added many other things to the sacrament, which it calls the Mass. More about that when we get to question and answer 80 of the Heidelberg Catechism. But all kinds of invocations, incantations, all kinds of other elements added to the administration of the sacrament so that you can hardly even see the sacrament any longer in the simplicity of its institution by our Lord Jesus Christ in the upper room. The command of Christ that we partake of the Lord's Supper also implies the calling of the young people in the church to make public confession of their faith. That's implied. That is the case in our Protestant Reformed churches. On the part of our young people, before they may come to the Lord's table, and come they must, so soon as they have arrived to years of discretion, they must be examined by the elders with regard to their walk and their confession, and then in that way have opened up to them the privilege and the calling to partake of the Lord's Supper. This is an aspect of the calling of the elders to fence the table, that is, to see to it that those who come to the table are worthy partakers. We'll have more, the catechism will have more to say about that calling of the church at the very end of its consideration of the Lord's Supper. Public confession of faith on the part of the young people is part of the elders' oversight of the Lord's table, that the table not be desecrated even by our own children and young people. Young people, you ought to be considering. I'm sure that you are. Young people who are in essentials of Reformed doctrine or in some sort of pre-confession class, you ought to be considering very seriously the calling that comes to you from Christ Himself publicly to confess your faith. Instituted by Christ, the sacrament has been instituted under certain definite signs. What are the signs under which the sacrament has been instituted? I call your attention this morning to four specific signs that are part of our celebration of the sacrament. First, Christ has instituted the Lord's Supper under bread and wine. These are referred to often as the sacramental elements, as baptism, as in baptism, water is the sacramental element, so in the Lord's Supper, bread and wine are the sacramental elements. Even the small children in church this morning understand what the bread and the wine represent. They represent, of course, Jesus' body, the bread, and Jesus' blood, the wine. Christ has chosen food, as the main symbols of the Lord's Supper. Is that not striking? Food. Why? Because just as food nourishes our physical life, the body and blood of Christ nourish our spiritual life, the life of our soul. That's why, as food is used by God for the preservation of our earthly life, this food, Christ's body, Christ's blood, He uses for our spiritual lives to strengthen and to preserve our spiritual life. Fermented wine, an alcoholic beverage, not just grape juice. We know that it was wine with which Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper in the upper room, because wine was also a part of the observance of the Passover. And that's what Jesus and his disciples were doing. The wine was there, and Jesus used what was there, the wine, in his institution of the supper. But in the second place, he used the bread. The bread, because that too was an important part of the celebration of the Passover feast. 1 Corinthians 11, 20 and 21. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. That confirms that it was wine, not grape juice, that Jesus used in instituting the Lord's Supper. The reason on account of which grape juice is used instead of wine is in deference to alcoholics and recovering alcoholics. I have two things to say about that situation. Number one, if that little sip of wine in this context is a temptation to you to fall back into the sin of drunkenness, you should abstain. And then that becomes another aspect of God's judgment over you on account of your sin of drunkenness. You must abstain. Number two, I have asked a number of recovered alcoholics. I've asked them, does that sip of wine in the Lord's Supper pose a real threat to fall back into your sin of drunkenness? And every one of them has said to me, no, no. One sip in the context of the church is quite different from a beer or a whiskey in a bar. The amount and the setting make all the difference. Wine, not grape juice. The second sign of the Lord's Supper is that the bread is broken and the wine is poured out. These are referred to as the liturgical actions. The liturgical actions connected to the supper. They're signs of Christ's death and of his cross of Calvary. It wasn't just his body and his blood that saved us, but the breaking of his body under the wrath and judgment of God and the pouring out of his blood. Therefore, they are significant aspects of our celebration of the sacrament. The third sign of the supper is that table. The table on which the bread and the wine are placed for their use by us in our celebration of the supper. It is not an altar. I know that the Roman Catholic Church calls what for all practical purposes looks like a table, not much different than this table. It's a table that they refer to as an altar. But they do that exactly because their view of the sacrament is that Christ is re-sacrificed, sacrificed anew by the officiating priest whenever the Mass is celebrated. And that vicious error we repudiate and therefore insist upon it, as the Reformers did, that the sacrament is administered from a table. A table. Positively, that underscores the communion that takes place around the celebration of the Lord's Supper. That's what your table is at home. Isn't that so? It isn't just a place around which you eat, devouring food as quickly as you can to get back to whatever else you would much prefer to be doing. It's a table, not only because you eat, but because you fellowship with one another around that table. Talk with each other about your day, what happened at school or at work, and anything that has to do with the family. We mustn't get away from that. The importance of doing that. A table is for fellowship, for communion. In this case, not only among ourselves, that too, but primarily with Jesus Christ himself. It's the Lord's table. He is there. We commune with him. Fourth, it belongs to the symbolism of the Lord's table that we take the bread and eat it, take the cup of wine and drink it. That too is an important part of the symbolism of the Lord's Supper. It underscores the activity of faith. It underscores what mature believers do. We believe on Jesus Christ. We put our trust in Jesus Christ. We embrace him by a true and living faith. Baptism is a sign that we are joined to God in Christ. And for that reason, we are baptized only once. The Lord's Supper is a sign of God's preservation of us, a sign that he keeps us in fellowship with him. Baptism is a sign of God's giving us new life. It happens only once. But now in the Lord's Supper, he is strengthening and nourishing that life. And that takes place repeatedly. By baptism, God takes us up into his family. Now in the Lord's Supper, having taken us up into his family, he feeds us and he nourishes us and he provides for us who are his sons and his daughters. For this reason, although we are passive in baptism, we are baptized. You were carried to the baptismal font in the Lord's Supper. We are active. We come. We partake. We stretch forth our hand to take the bread and put it in our mouths and eat it. We stretch forth our hand and take the cup and drink it. And what that comes down to is faith. Faith. The faith that believes on Jesus Christ. The faith that looks to Jesus Christ for all of salvation. Not much to it. Visitors aren't going to come to a worship service at which we celebrate the Lord's Supper and be awed by what they see. It isn't meant to be that kind of a sacrament. That's what Rome has made it into. Something to impress those who come with all the vestments, all the liturgy. But the sacrament is designed to be a simple, straightforward administration. Because the focus is not on the sacrament, certainly not on the minister who administers the sacrament. But the emphasis is on Jesus Christ, who is pictured in the sacrament. For that reason, we must stick to the simple celebration of the bread and of the wine. That sacrament Christ has instituted for the strengthening of our faith. It's God's will that we live in the assurance and joy of our salvation, with a view to that, he has instituted the sacraments, so that not only may we hear the good news of the gospel, salvation for unworthy, guilty sinners, but we may have the message of the gospel, which we hardly dare to believe, sinner, that I am confirmed now by the sacrament, so that every doubt is dispelled, every fear put to rest. For as certainly as I take the bread, eat it, taste it, swallow it, so certainly has Christ's body been broken for me and for the remission of my sins. As certainly as I take the cup, drink it, taste that wine, swallow it, so certainly has the blood of Jesus Christ been shed for me, for the remission of my sins. The night that I was married, my wife gave me this ring. She reminds me of her love for me by saying that she loves me. But I can't always be in her presence. And when I am, she can't always be saying, I love you, I love you, I love you. But I have this ring as a pledge of her love for me. Every time I look at what is visible, this ring, I see it. I'm reminded of her pledge of devotion and love to me. So, the Lord's Supper, the pledge that our Lord Himself has joined to the preaching of the word. So that is certainly, as I eat and I drink, so certainly has His blood been shed for me and my salvation. Amen. Our Father, we thank Thee for the goodness of Thy grace shown to us sinners, and for the sacrament that underscores the goodness of Thy grace, strengthens our faith, and preserves us in our faith until the day when our Lord Jesus Christ will come again. We won't need this reminder of His love for us, because we will stand forever in His presence and enjoy His fellowship. Dismiss us with Thy blessing. Forgive our sins. For Christ's sake, amen.